So I would at this point invite you to please turn back to me, with me to that portion of scripture we read just a few moments ago in Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, and really looking, as I said, from verse 4 onwards to about verse 16, Jonah 1. Now, my wife Catherine is what you might call a bit of a worrier. And that means that whenever I'm out by myself, and perhaps, let's say, I'm a wee bit delayed, that I can rest assured that I know what's going to happen. I'm going to receive a text from my wife, okay? And this text that I get from Catherine will always say the same thing. I'll be out and about, a wee bit delayed, for 10, 15 minutes, a phone will go, I'll pick it up, I'll read it, and it'll always say the same thing. It'll say, "Are you dead? Question mark. Are you dead?" When I get that, I know it is time to stop what I'm doing and go back to my wife. That text is for Catherine, a surefire way of getting me, getting her husband to return back home. Well, this morning, what we'll do in our time together, God willing, I suppose what you could say is we'll consider the spiritual equivalent of that text, because what we'll hopefully see in these verses are the ways, the methods that God uses to bring people back to himself. And we'll see perhaps the ways that he brings Christians, backslidden Christians, back to himself. But also, I think as well, maybe later on in the chapter, the ways that he brings unbelievers back to where they should be in a relationship with a righteous and holy God. So God bringing people back to himself. But I suppose before we get ahead of ourselves, we should perhaps just have a word about what it is that we've got before us in this book of Jonah. What is Jonah all about? Well, what we've got here in the book of Jonah, I suppose the fancy word for it, boys and girls, is it's called prophetic narrative. Okay, prophetic narrative. What does that mean? Well, with all these sort of geographical details in it and all these sort of personal details, Scripture sets out this book as being historical fact, as being real, as being true. So it's not, as maybe some of your friends or some of the people in school might want you to think, it's not the book of Jonah just some make-believe Sunday school story about some guy and a big fish, okay? There's much, much more to the book of Jonah than that. And really what we see in the background to this section that we're looking at from verse 4, what we see in the background is that our main guy, you know, our main protagonist, is in a really sorry spiritual state, isn't he? Because what we're told in the opening of the book is that God has come to Jonah, and God has spoken to Jonah. He's called him to go to this place called Nineveh and to preach the word to these people. But you see what he's done? Jonah is reluctant to do that. And in fact, what we've got in the immediate background to the verses we're looking at is Jonah. Did you see him? Did you pick up on that? He's running away from God. He's fleeing God. And what we've got is a child of God moving away from where they should be. So let's think about how God halts that movement away, and let's think about how God acts to bring people back to himself. And this morning, what we'll do is we'll look at four short points together, four things. And this is the first of those. Let's consider that God, to bring people back, God uses storms. God uses storms. So, we've got to grips with what's happened. There's been this commission from God. Jonah's immediate response is to run off in the opposite direction. He's boarded this ship, bound for a place called Tarshish. Fine, we get that. What happens next? What happens next in the story? Well, ask Jonah and his fellow sailors. They travel for Tarshish. As they do that, you see that disaster strikes, doesn't it? Because the Lord acts and he sends this fierce storm
And this is a storm that threatens to break up the very boat that these people are on. Now, here's the thing. Straight away, straight off the bat, here's the question for us. What's the storm all about? You know, is this storm that we're reading off here, is that just God's anger at Jonah? Is that all it is? I mean, is this storm just, you know, Almighty God showed his wrath towards Jonah's disobedience? Is that all it is? Well, no, it's not all it is at all. I mean, yeah, of course, I mean, God's angry with Jonah. Think about what he's done. God's angry with him. But I think what we also see in this storm, if we really think about it, what we also see is the incredible love of God. Because what we've got there in this storm is evidence that God pursues his people, isn't he? He pursues his people, that, you know, that when we run away from him, that when we backslide, that God does not just let us go. You know, that when we run away, when we fall away, God does not just sort of sit back on a divine throne and just sort of watch us fall further in sin and despair. That's not what God does. God goes after us. God pursues us. And in his love, he acts to halt us in our tracks. We've really got to look at this and think God pursues us. That said, okay, I think the other thing we should notice here is that God still sends a storm, doesn't he? Do you see what I mean? I mean, think about the text here. When God pursues Jonah, the ship that he's on does not just come to this nice, quiet standstill, does it? I mean, you're reading Jonah chapter 1, okay? And it's not just this lovely, peaceful, tranquil scene, is it? No, the means that God uses here to halt that spiritual waywardness is still this violent and terrifying disaster, isn't it? And I think, folks, we've surely got to see from that the same might be the case in our lives and our experience, maybe even this morning, that in times of, what will we call it? In times of spiritual misconduct, in times where we're beginning to stray from God, that God might well send into our lives storms. You know, if we're not living as we should, God may well send into our lives trouble, disaster, maybe not necessarily as judgment, but he might send these things. Why? To halt us and to bring us closer to him. And then just for a moment, think about the underlying purpose here. I mean, why was there a storm? Why did God send a storm? He sent a storm because he had something amazing, something absolutely wonderful for Jonah to do in that city of Nineveh. So I do ask you to consider this morning, you know, whether there are storms in your life. Consider whether God is using those things to maybe shake you spiritually. Maybe he's using those things to bring you closer to him, because it could be that, like Jonah, God is something wonderful, something amazing for you to do for his glory. So we see that God uses storms. Okay? The second thing we see, let's think about this. God, yeah, he uses storms, but God also uses people. God uses people. Now, I don't know how you folks tend to travel when you go on your holidays. You know, whether you're jumping a plane or you have to take the car or take the Channel Tunnel. Don't know how you do it, but I remember distinctly as a boy, a young boy, probably younger than the children here, I remember distinctly taking the ferry when I was going off on holiday, the ferry from England to France. I think it was maybe Plymouth to Roscoff. And I remember that vividly, because that journey was like something from the Poseidon Adventure, you know? It was just remarkable, you know? The seas were incredibly rough and the ferry was getting tossed all over the place and stuff falling off tables and people being ill everywhere. And that journey has become something of a sort of family story Because through it all, no matter how rough it got, my little brother sat beside me in one of those ferry chairs, and he sat soundly asleep. You know, there's noise and chaos and a mayhem everywhere. But my little brother, nothing could shake him. You know, out for the count, 100%, and he slept through it all. Well, do you see that that's exactly what we've got here in Jonah chapter 1, isn't it? Because look how it's described. We've got this, let's really think about this. We've got a great wind, and it's described as a mighty tempest that's threatening to break up the ship. And where's Jonah? Did you pick up on that? The guy is downstairs, and he's having a kip. You know, he has slept through the whole of this episode. Now, I urge you just to think about that for a moment. Overhead, all around him, God is causing the storm to draw Jonah back to himself. So all around him, God is working, Almighty God, rearranging things to try and shake this guy from his rebellion. And what happens? The guy is asleep. The guy remains oblivious throughout. Now, isn't that what we are like sometimes? Isn't it? That, you know, when we backslide from God, that we can also become blind to the action of God calling us back. You know, because sin, it has many effects, but sin dulls our spiritual sensitivity, if you like. And God can be calling us back, but because of that sin, because of hardness, because of unbelief, we can just sleep soundly through it. You know, we can remain oblivious even to the actions of Almighty God. But then, I ask you to think about what happens next. Because Jonah's asleep, we get it, you know, he's out for the count, down in the lower decks. But look, he sleeps until this guy, the captain of the ship, he makes an appearance. So Jonah's asleep, he's out for the count until the captain of the ship, he goes down into the depths of this vessel, and he wakes up Jonah, and he tells him, Jonah, come on, man, get up. And really, again, that's the sort of thing that we should expect to happen to us. You know, at any stage in our spiritual experience that we're beginning to slide away from God, we should perhaps expect God to use those around us, God to use people to speak to us and try and rouse us from our slumber. Now, you look like a biblically literate group of people. I'm sure you know what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Galatia. And he says to them in chapter 6, he urges this church, he says to them, restore any believers who have fallen away. And you see, if it's us that's done the falling away, we really should not be surprised if our spiritual leadership, our eldership, maybe even if our Christian friends, just like this captain here, they come to us and they spiritually say to us, get up. And call once again on the name of the Lord. So we've got a situation here where God uses storms, but God also uses people. Thirdly, let's consider that God also uses fear. God uses fear. So I suppose what you could say is that up until now, the message this morning is very much for people who are Christians, okay? It's very much for people who, like Jonah, have that sort of ever-present danger of falling away from God. Well, what I think we should do just now is change that slightly. And let's consider this message in Jonah 1 for those here who are perhaps not professing Christians, for those who have not accepted Christ. You see, this guy Jonah is not the only character in this story, is he? Who else have we got in Jonah 1? We've got these sailors. And there's a lot, many themes here. The sailors play a hugely prominent part in this story. So let's think about them. What's the deal with these sailors here? Well, the obvious thing to say is that they are in the same sort of predicament as Jonah, aren't they? Because they are also aboard the ship. And they're also facing this violent divine storm. But I mean, what's really interesting here is how these guys, these sailors, react to what's happening around them. Because, come on folks, what are these guys? These guys are ancient mariners. Okay, so what do we know about ancient mariners? Well, the basic thing we know about them is that they were tough guys. Okay, there's no messing about with ancient mariners. I mean, these were not guys who could sort of wear skinny jeans and bright, sparkly trainers down the high street. These were tough, hard men, okay? But yet, have a look what we're told in verse 5. We read that because of what happens, these guys were afraid. They were afraid. Now, okay, we can ask, you know, why? What was that? Why were they so scared? Well, it's obviously, I guess, part of it is the fact that the storm was so fierce and ferocious. That's maybe part of it. But it's also because they knew that this storm was caused by someone offending God. Look, verse 7 says something absolutely crucial to this chapter. It says that they cast lots to find out who was responsible for this. So they are scared, these hard men. They are very, very scared because they know that God is in this storm. And then what we've got to appreciate in this chapter is how that fear they have really intensifies. It grows throughout these verses. Look what happens when they question Jonah. Look what happens when they hear that he worships the God of heaven and earth. You see what happens? Their fear grows. You know, they start off scared, but then it sort of multiplies. And then we're told in verse 10 that these men were now, when they hear this about God, they are now exceedingly afraid. The more they discover about God, the greater their fear becomes. And so let me just lay that out for anyone here who are not Christians at this point in your life. You know, Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I would say to you, if you are gripped in any way by fear this morning, if there is in your life a fear of the consequences of your sin, maybe, perhaps in your life, the fear of the divine. Can I say that that is actually not a bad place to be this morning? Because as he does here in Jonah chapter 1, God can use that fear. And he can use it to bring you into a saving relationship with him. Because you see these sailors, okay? They are scared, they're terrified, but what do? Well, because of this fear, we're told that they lay aside the worship of their own gods. We are told that they then cry out to the Lord. There's this wonderful movement of fear. From verse 5, they're afraid. Verse 10, it intensifies. And then ultimately, these sailors come to a saving reverence of God. There's this biblical expression of relationship. And we are told that eventually they now feared the Lord. So friends, if you are living in fear, do not allow that to paralyze you spiritually. Allow God to use that fear to bring you closer to him. These sailors, okay, they're scared. But God used that for their salvation. Okay, so God uses, I won't test you with the three so far, but God uses storms and people and uses fear. I want to close for this, okay? I want us to close by just thinking about what it was precisely that saved those sailors. I mean, we get that they come to this trusting place with God. But what was it exactly that caused that storm of God's anger to be calmed? What was it? And what we see here lastly, and most importantly, I would say, is that God uses sacrifice. God uses sacrifice. Now, I reckon in some ways you've got to kind of admire these sailors in some ways, because what they try and do is they try and save themselves, okay? So I'm sure, they're big, strong men, and they try and row. Before they do anything else, they try and row against the storm, and pretty soon that becomes clear that they can't do that. They can't save themselves. So what they do is they grudgingly adhere to what it was that Jonah had said to them. Now, I wonder if you can recall what Jonah had said to the sailors. So he's woken up from his sleepy slumber. And he's realised that God is in the storm. And he's realised that this ship isn't just going to be sunk. He's realised that all these people on board this ship aren't just going to be killed and destroyed. He's realised that something vital has to happen. He's realised that there needs to be a sacrifice, he says in verse 12. Pick me up! Throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. And we'll end with this. Although this morning we've seen much about the ways or the methods that God uses to bring people to himself, what we see here really is the foremost thing. And what we see here is the act that underpins, the act that precedes any subsequent calling back to God. And what we see here is the same message that you will find throughout Scripture. You will find in every book of the Bible almost. The message that the way that God calms wrath at sin is always unfailingly, consistently through sacrifice. And what we've got with these sailors picking up the man and throwing him into the dark waters of the sea, what that is, as with every other Old Testament picture of sacrifice, it's a mere foreshadow. I mean, it's a mere pointer to that great once and for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ performed for us on Calvary. Now, follow me in this. Like Jonah, Christ offered himself so that other people would not perish. And like Christ, like Jonah, Christ willingly, voluntarily offered himself, why? To placate God's wrath, to placate God's anger. But then, amazingly and wonderfully, unlike Jonah, Christ was not the guilty party. I mean, Jesus was the one who was thrown overboard, but it was you. And it was me that caused the storm. It was you, and it was me that had offended God. So folks, I would say this to you, and I'd urge you to take it away. It really is only in Jesus Christ that you can come back to God. It's only in him that the original purpose of mankind can be restored, and that you can walk in harmony with your God. It is only in him that any of that fear that we were talking about can be ceased. And it is only in Jesus Christ that the sun will come out from behind the clouds, you know, and that storm of sin that is threatening to break up your life, that storm will be forever beautifully calmed. So I say to you that we must thank God. We should thank him for the fact that he loves us, and he loves us so much that he pursues us and he halts us. And in Jesus Christ for us, the great sacrifice for sin has already been.